So today, I guess the title of this message would be The Christian. The Christian. And I want to look at maybe three categories, three different groups of Christians. The first group I want to discuss is Christians, the Christians who are called of God according to His purpose or will. The second group of Christians is what I would call the Christian workers. The Christian workers. The third group would be what I would call the Christian hobbyists. You know, religious hobbyists, whatever you want to call them. Let's take a look at the first one. The Christians who are called of God. And obviously, if God is going to call you, there's a reason He's calling. I mean, that makes sense. There's a purpose for which God has called you. And maybe everybody would claim to be a part of this group. Oh yes, I'm a part of this group. But I would be willing to say that if you were to ask the average Christian, okay, what is the purpose? What is going on here down on earth? What is the reason? What's it all about? I don't know how many would be able to give you the correct answer. I think most do not understand what God's purpose is. I know the idea of a soul factory where people flit off to heaven and retire forever. I know that's not right. We all understand that. But let's take a look at Galatians 1 and verse 4 and look at four points to God's purpose for calling you. Galatians 1 and verse 4. It says, "Who gave Himself," speaking of Christ, "for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Jesus gave Himself for you, for a purpose. What is the purpose? That He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. The purpose is to, in this life, to be delivered from sin. But you might ask the question, okay, well, what is sin? No two people agree with what is sin. You know that, don't you? If you were to do a survey and say, okay, well, what is sin? No two people agree unless they understand God's definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3, 4. But again, no two people, in other words, one person might, after church service, walk out of the church, shake the preacher's hand, and then light up a cigarette. Another person might look at that and say, who is trying to overcome that addiction, who realizes it's destroying my health, might look at that as a sin and say, what that person is doing is a sin. One person might think it's okay to drink a glass of wine at a meal. Another person might say, well, that's a great sin for you to drink alcohol. One person might eat, you know, sit down and eat shrimp or lobster or whatever. Another person, like myself, might look at that and say, well, that's not fit for human consumption. One person may gather a shopping list on Saturday and by the end of the day come home totally exhausted from, you know, shop till you drop. The biggest shopping day is Saturday. Another person might look at that and think, no, the Sabbath day is holy unto God. So, you know, it depends on the definition of sin. Again, no two people would agree on that. But when you look at God's definition of sin, you understand, okay, this is what God says. Sin is the breaking of God's law. So, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. The Christians who are called of God for a purpose. Let's take a look at another verse that describes what that purpose is. James 1 and verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. What is that purpose? Christians who are called according to God's purpose. James 1 and verse 18. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. Think about that. We are called to be a kind of first fruit of His creation. What does that mean to you? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, Christ was the first to be raised from the dead, from flesh to spirit. He was the first to experience that transition from flesh to spirit. But there are, right now as I speak, a small group of people who are asleep in the grave who will also be the first fruits from the dead. Or if you live until the return of Christ, you'll be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We understand that. But think about it. You know, they're not in heaven, are they? No, they're going to be, they're in the grave. They're going to be the first fruits from the dead. And as we, the resurrection chapter says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, what we are now, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Think about that. What does that mean? To bear the image of the heavenly. That's powerful when you think about it. I mean, what does it mean? It means this. From the beginning, there were two members of the family of God, Christ, Jesus, and the Father. The word God means, it's Elohim. It's plural. It means gods in the ordinary sense. God is a family. Okay? And those two members said, let us create man in our image, in our likeness. And they molded a clay sculpture, Christ, the one we know that as Christ, molded this clay sculpture that looked like a man and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. At that time, God's intent, right there, was to increase his family by millions. I mean, think about it. To increase the family. What does it mean when, you know, when as husband and wife, we want to have children? We understand what that means. We understand the love, the commitment that is there. Well, God's doing the same thing. To increase his family by millions. I mean, it's fascinating to think about this. And I wonder sometimes, do people really get it? Do people really get it? Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Whatever we will be then, it will not be flesh and blood. It will be spirit like God. God is a spirit, and we must worship him in spirit. We're going to be changed and made into the same thing that he's made of. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, what we are now, mortal, must put on immortality. What does it mean? It means you don't have it now. You are mortal. We put it on at the resurrection. So the Christians who are called of God for a purpose. Let's notice the third point here. John, 1 John 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3 and verse 9. 1 John 3 and verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. When this transition takes place, from flesh to spirit, it will be impossible for you to sin. Impossible for me to sin. Born into the family. Born of God. God has a plan. He wants people like himself that cannot sin. And when this happening, when this transition takes place, it will be true. It will be impossible for you to sin. But get it, you know, not a moment before then. As long as we are flesh and blood, you know, it's still possible, believe me, to sin. And that's why we have a Savior. That's why we have Christ as our high priest. Okay, the fourth little point about God calling us for a purpose, once this takes place, once this transition takes place, is found in Acts 3 and verse 21. Let's take a look at that. Acts 3 and verse 21. His purpose, his plan. At this point, the establishment of the kingdom of God. Beings that are like him, beings that cannot sin, born as children of God, in the family of God. Acts 3 and verse 21, it says, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, this has been a plan since the world began. Since God said, let us create man in our image and our likeness, this is the plan of God. Okay, the restitution of all things. Once you have those beings who are born into the family of God, who are born of God from flesh to spirit, then we're going to have the restitution of all things. Beautiful picture. Fascinating time to be a part of. It's the kingdom of God on this earth. The government of God on this earth. And I'd be willing to say that what I just said here, that just a little bit so far, a lot of people are clueless to this. They don't have a clue as to what is the purpose and plan of God, unless you are called of God. Now, if you're called of God, you understand this. If not, you don't get it. Now, what is our responsibility and relationship to one another in the body of Christ? Since we all believe that we are called of God, called for a purpose, what's the responsibility and relationship one to another? And let's say in this group or into the body of Christ that you might meet at another church or at the Feast of Tabernacles. What is our responsibility? Well, we are among ourselves to build up one another, to encourage one another, to help one another, to do good, especially to the household of faith. You know, I don't know if you know this, but I need ministering to just as much as you do. You know, I was going to give a sermon one time, who ministers to the minister? I've been trying to figure that out. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I need it just as much as y'all need it to be ministered to. And I think sometimes when that maybe the people that give us the biggest trouble are people who maybe come into our church who are not a part of the call of God. They don't get none of this that I've just talked about. You know, they just do not get it. Okay, the second group of Christians, the first one was those who are called of God according to His purpose. The second group I just want to hit on shortly here is what I call the Christian workers. And they consist of people of faith, yes, they do have faith, who try to alleviate the pain, suffering of others. I think the Christian workers are placed here by God to help make this world a better place. And while they may not share our faith exactly, they exist as instruments of mercy to offer help to a sick, sick world. In other words, that's their purpose for being here, to ministers, you know, to instruments of mercy, to offer help to a sick, sick world. Now, am I saying that we should not do this? Well, of course not. We all should be involved in helping. But I want to just touch on some of the Christian workers, organizations that I've known of and supported and been behind them. Focus on the Family, James Dobson, who basically tried to educate families concerning Christian principles found in the Bible. They understand the importance of the family and know how our society is trying to undermine and destroy the family. It's a great ministry. It's a great work that they're doing. Pure Life Ministry is another one I'm familiar with. They help men overcome the addiction to pornography. It's a place out in Kentucky that it's like a two or three months period where you can go and they will try to reprogram your mind to overcome that. A great work, a great ministry. AFA, was by a American Family Association, the movie we just saw about heroes. Their work mainly is to educate us about the evils in our media, television. You know, they do a great work of movie reviews and they keep up to date on, you know, what's going on in our society. For example, I just heard that Sears is now selling hardcore pornography. Sears and Roebuck, you know, the company that... Excuse me?
I think they
did. They did?
I think so.
Now, last I heard, they haven't, but maybe you've got more recent information than I do. I hope they did.
I think.
I hope they did. Of course, you know about Home Depot. They keep up with that. Home Depot supports the gay homosexual agenda. You know, do not buy anything at Home Depot. Do not buy anything at Sears unless they have changed their status on that. But many groups and organizations that are out there to feed the hungry, to help the poor, they all do a good work. And a lot of these organizations, I don't know if you know this or not, they are small organizations. In other words, it's like CEM. I didn't know CEM, the handful of people that ran that operation. Is it five? That's amazing that you could have an operation like that. A lot of times you have a tendency to look at these organizations as big, huge. Now, a lot of times they have supporters that are, a lot of people support them. But as far as the people actually doing the work, a lot of times it'll be a handful of people, 20, 30, you know, just doing this good work. These organizations are not churches either. Now, they may be religious, they may go to a church, but they don't represent themselves as churches. They exist as instruments of mercy to offer help to a sick, sick world. Well, what is our responsibility in relationship to the Christian workers? Well, let's take a look at something that I think is funny that happened to Jesus, an attitude that the disciples had toward other people doing a work. It's found in Mark 9 and verse 38. I'm asking, what is our relationship to the Christian workers, those ministries that do a good work? What is our responsibility and relationship toward them? Let's notice something that happened here in Mark 9 and verse 38. It says, And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in your name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. Now that's a fascinating scripture. You know, he's not a part of our group. And we told him to quit it. Don't you do that. You know, God works with people outside of our group. I mean, they're called Christian workers. I think that's why God has placed them here, to minister and to help people, a suffering world. But Jesus said, notice Jesus answered, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. And I would have to add, there's no one that can do a good Christian work that can speak evil of Jesus' name. You know, in other words, the very work that they do glorifies God, the work that they're doing. Notice verse 40. For he that is not against us is on our part. Think about that. He that is not against us is on our part. Now this is almost a double-edged sword. You know, are you against them? Are they against you? A lot of times we can think people are against us because we have a different belief. We have a different faith, you know. And we can think people are against us. This really came home to me with the... I had sent an email to BTW21 Cable Television saying, I'm canceling the program because we can't afford it. And I didn't expect to hear from them. I thought they would probably be glad that I was canceling that program, because I talk about controversial issues. I talk about the Sabbath, and Sunday is not the Sabbath, and it's the first work day of the week. You know, Christmas, all that stuff. I talk about it. Deliberately talk about it. And they sent back, they said, our board has reviewed your show and has a proposal. And I thought, oh, yeah, this is good. We would like to keep your show on the air and give you a discounted package, keeping the same time slot and offering you a free 30-second commercial. They never had that, but a 30-second commercial. Our proposal to keep your show would be a flat monthly rate of $200. Your total package price is $550, discounted to $200. I thought, well, that's, you know, and again, we have to be careful with who we think is against us. They may not be against you. And they might even, you know, truth is supposed to win out. And it will win out eventually. Maybe not in this generation or whatever, but it will win out eventually. But we have to be careful as to who we think is against us and who we are against. You know, we can't look at, just take all Christians outside of our faith, belief, and say, Well, they're against us. They're not of us. It was a tendency to do that. Notice what Jesus said. He says, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Christian workers are going to be greatly rewarded for their service and hard work. Greatly rewarded for their ministry. Now, I don't know if they're going to be in the first resurrection. I didn't say they're going to be in the first resurrection. I said they're going to be greatly rewarded. Because we all understand, don't we, that works is not what gets us into the kingdom of God. Good works, Christian works, is not what saves you. And you can be involved in all kinds of good works. Nothing wrong with that. We should be. But that's not what saves people. So I don't know what resurrection they're going to be in. It really doesn't matter. It's not for me to decide. But they will be rewarded according to their good works. What is our responsibility in relationship toward the Christian workers? I would say we should support them. We should speak well of them for their work's sake. Remember Jesus, that little statement he said, you know, he says, if you don't believe me for my, you know, the work's sake, what I'm doing, the miracles, and think, you know, look at, you know. So we should support them and speak well of them for the work that they're doing. And, you know, support them financially if you can. And I remember something that James Dobson said. He said, and I thought it was great. He said, "Do not support this ministry until you have first supported your church." He said, "Don't send your tithe to me." He said, because he understands that the church is supposed to be proclaiming the gospel first. Even though we may disagree with what that gospel is, but that's the role of the church first. And then after that, you can support, you know, these ministries. So I thought that was a great comment coming from a man that is heads up an organization like this. Support them, but realize you are treating the symptom, not fixing the problem. Okay? Because if you think you're going to fix them, you know, AFA, they do a wonderful work, but if anything, and they would tell you this, that the media hasn't gotten better. It's degenerated. And they have been at, you know, they've been battling that for years trying to, I mean, they do a great work, but support them, but realize you are treating the symptom, you are not fixing the problem. The fix to the problem is Christ Jesus' kingdom, government of God, for which we have been called. That's the reason God has called us. Now, I want to share something personal with you that has always troubled me, and maybe I finally figured it out, the answer. For many years, some of the controversial things that I would talk about are our difference in beliefs, like Sabbath day, holy day versus pagan holidays, heaven, everybody gets a chance for salvation. You know, maybe not in this lifetime, but everybody will get a chance. Dietary laws. Often, when I would talk about some of these controversial things, especially on the cable TV, I've often felt like I was being derogatory towards the Christian workers, those who were involved in all sorts of good works. In other words, I thought, who am I to criticize their belief system or question their belief system? And it troubled me. You know, I thought, well, who am I? You know, maybe I shouldn't do this. But I want to tell you something. Most Christians are not Christian workers. Okay? Let's understand that. The majority that you see going into church Sunday morning are not classified as... Remember, I said the organizations are small that do these works. They consist of a handful of people. I had a tendency to believe that all Christians were involved in the good works and just, you know... No. No. Most Christians fit into the third category that I want to talk about. Religious hobbyists. Christian religious hobbyists. And I want to illustrate that with an article from AFA that maybe, I think maybe myself or Greg read this, but it's been so long ago you've forgotten about it. It's called That's What Christians Do. Donald Wildman is the one that originally published this. In 1973, the Supreme Court said it was okay to kill unborn babies. Since then, we have killed more than an entire population of Canada. And it continues, a woman's choice. Half of those who have died in their mother's womb have been women. They didn't have a choice. It's called abortion. Me, I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. First, it was in dingy, dirty theaters, now in convenience stores, then grocery stores, then on television. Now it's in the home of millions via the internet. It's called pornography. Me, I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. They call it no fault. Why should we blame anyone when something so tragic happens? Haven't they already suffered enough? Half of the marriages in America end this way. The children suffer, the family breaks down. It's called divorce. Me, I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time, it was a perversion. We kept it secret. We secured help and hope for those who practice it. Now it's praised. We have parades celebrating it. Elected officials giving it their blessing. Now it's endowed with special privilege and protected by special laws. Even some Christian leaders and denominations praise it. It's called homosexuality. Me? Hey, I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. It used to be an embarrassment, a shame. Now a third of all births are to mothers who aren't married. 2/3 of all African-American children are born into homes without fathers. The state usually pays the tab. This is why we pay taxes, so the government can take the place of parents. After all, the government knows much better how to raise children than parents do. It's called illegitimacy. Me, I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. Yes, all these things came to pass within the 30 years. Where were the Christians? Why they were in church? All these things are for someone else to deal with. Times have changed. Involvement has been replaced with apathy. But don't blame me. I didn't do anything. I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. You know, I would be willing to say, if you were to ask a lot of Christians, the religious hobbyists that I'm talking about, who live under the pretense, hey, I know I'm saved, and who are involved in absolutely nothing. If you were to ask them, well, did you know that Home Depot supports the gay agenda? They'd probably say, well, I didn't know that. And so what if they do? Did you know that Sears is selling pornography, hardcore? Well, no, I didn't know that, but what's the big deal? You know, religious hobbyists who live under the pretense that I know I'm all right, who are not involved in anything. Our church history has a history of, I think, putting too much confidence in organized religion. A long time ago. I mean, when you ask a minister, what color should I buy a red car? That's too much confidence in organized religion. That's a story I heard of. What I see God doing is dissolving, not that organized religion is bad. I mean, we have to be organized. I am a little bit. But what I see is God dissolving all confidence in organized religion. I mean, all the splits and splinters that you've seen in the Church of God. I mean, it's just come down to nothing. You know, the woman at the Statesville Church said, it was in the ETA, someone said, there's another split going to take place. And she said, you can't split kindling. And, you get down to the matchsticks and you just can't split that anymore. And I thought, okay, why did this happen? I'll tell you why I think it happened. You either have a relationship with God or you have a relationship with organized religion. But you can't have both. A lot of people would disagree with that. But to me, it is one or the other. I think God is forcing people to have a relationship with Him. How? By the dissolving of churches. groups, you know, big organizations, just dissolving them. And I look at this, my opinion here, as a forerunner of what is going to happen to the world's churches. It happened to us for a reason. Why did it happen to us? I think these people who flock to their churches every Sunday morning, the religious hobbyists who live under the pretense of, I know I'm saved, and who are involved in nothing, their confidence in their organized religion is going to be stripped away. The goal is to force people to have a relationship with God. Now, how is this going to happen? Well, many ways it could happen. You know, one way it could happen, you can ask the question, these people have such confidence that they're saved and just, I mean, that's what they do. They go to church and that's it. It's an hour-long service and they get out and that's it. And they're totally uninvolved. But they know they're saved. They have this absolute confidence. I know I'm saved. One of the ways, you know, is to ask the question, well, is that really in the Bible? You know, all this stuff you place so much confidence in, your religion, is that really in the Bible? Yeah. Jesus never went to church on Sunday, with the exception of maybe Pentecost. Jesus never sat around a Christmas tree swapping gifts and pretending that it was all about him. Jesus never went to a sunrise, Easter sunrise service. Jesus never preached the immortality of the soul. Jesus didn't preach people went to heaven when they died. Jesus did not preach the rapture. Never preached it. Is that really, all this you're placing your confidence in, is that really in the Bible? That's one way it could be stripped away, but there's many others. Many others. So, three categories of Christians. The Christians who are called of God for God's purpose. Two, the Christian workers. They exist as instruments of mercy to offer help to a sick, sick world. Thirdly, the Christian hobbyist, the person who just goes to church and basks in his confidence that he knows for sure that he's saved. So I might ask, which group do you belong to?